Take your Bibles with me, if you will, and please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. How many of you wives brought your husbands today? No. Anyway. Mrs. Caproni, what were you thinking? Anyway. All right. Yes. We'll send a recording express mail. That'll be, okay. Ephesians chapter 5, our passage today will be beginning at verse 25, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. Well, that's interesting. I have the reference written down at the top of my notes as Ephesians 5, 25 through 35, but it ends at 32, so the extra two verses are my own addition. I'm just kidding. My wife has this little day timer she was showing me the other day, and there's a verse on the front and a reference, and it says Philippians 29:11. Maybe that's why it wasn't at the Christian bookstore. Anyway, Philippians 29:11. Yes, go figure. That would be a different reference. But Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage here today, speak to our hearts. Lord, may we see ourselves, Lord, compared to the standard of your word. Lord, we know that we all are drawn up short. We all are coming short of the glory of God. But Lord, help us to look to your word, to listen to it, to be led of your Holy Spirit, and to be obedient to your word, that we might have families, Lord, and homes that not only are full of joy, love, and harmony, but that also shine as lights to the world around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Husbands, love your wives. We've been looking at this passage here concerning the wives and concerning the husbands. And the key focus for the wife is that of submission. The key focus for the husband is that of loving his wife. And so we see the command. We looked two weeks ago, the last time we were in this passage, we looked at the definition of love. And we see here that the love with which a husband is to love his wife is modeled by Christ's love for the church. It is a self-sacrificing love. And Christ's love in the church, love for the church, we noted, is seen in his attitude toward the church. And as you go out throughout Scripture, we find that Christ did not despise the church. Now, the church is full of warts and bumps and blemishes and such like. But Christ did not despise the church, but rather he loved the church. He did not base his love upon the church. His love is not based upon her shortcomings, but he resolved to overcome them and to make her glorious. Christ loved the church in spite of her deficiencies. And as we see here, of course, being in the church, being of the church, being believers in Christ, the bride of Christ, we know that we have deficiencies. Indeed, the church is in need of cleansing. It's in need of sanctification. And of course, we noted this last time, that every husband has to come to terms with his wife's deficiencies or difficulties. We have our own. And man will either choose to criticize and focus on her faults, or he will choose to love her in spite of those things and to seek to support her and to guard her in those areas. Christ's love for the church is self-sacrificing. The scripture says, and he gave himself or gave himself up for the church. And of course, we know that Christ sacrificed himself. He died on the cross, shed his blood. He gave himself even unto death. And of course, modeled over the husband. The husband is to give himself for his wife even to death. Of course, that's rarely ever heard of, that a husband has to actually lay down his wife for his life, but a husband is to love his wife to that. And to that example, Christ served. And also, he laid down his life willingly. It was not coerced. He delighted to do it for the joy that was set before him, as Hebrews tells us. He endured and despised the shame. He endured the cross and counted the shame as not something of significance for the joy that was set before him. Christ's love for the church, it's an act of his will. It's an act of his will. Christ did not love the church for what she had to offer. And of course, last time we used the illustration of Ruth. Boaz loved Ruth, and she didn't come with a whole lot. You know, there wasn't a great dowry. She didn't bring much to the table as far as material, but Boaz, as an act of his will, set his love upon her. Christ did not love the church for what the church could do for him. He was loving the church and had planned to provide for all her needs. And if a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, his love is not going to be based on what she has to offer. You think about that. Think that all that your wife is, and what you appreciate about her. You know, a lot of times you can go back and think of, well, why'd you marry her? What attracted you to her? But if a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, his love is not going to be based on what she has to offer. Think about it. What about her appearance? Is that important to you? Her intelligence? I'm not saying these things are not important. Her personality. Her ability. But if a husband's love is based upon those things, what is going to happen? What happens to a woman's appearance? Don't make that frightful face. No. What happens? It changes. And guess what? We get older, don't we? It doesn't stay the same. Sometimes accidents occur that mar and deface the beauty of youth. And if a husband's love is based upon his wife's appearance, then as her appearance dissipates or disappears, so to speak, so will his love. It's not love. What about her intelligence? Oh, she's so smart. That's great. There's nothing wrong with intelligence. It's a blessing. Sometimes there's sickness or illness. A wife may be rendered incapable, incapacitated. Personality, ability, you see where I'm going with this? If your love is based upon these things are changeable. Christ did not base his love on the church for what we had to offer. Look at those cute little people down there. They're just so warm and cuddly. I think I'll get me a few and just love them and call them my own. No, that wasn't it. Christ set his love upon us. The Bible says, while we were his enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he set his love upon us. So all these things, all these characteristics can change. But self-sacrificing love endures, even through the changes of life, because of its source. Where does self-sacrificing love come from? This type of love with which a husband is commanded to love his wife. Listen, it is the fruit of the Spirit. The world does not have this kind of love. The love that we're commanded to have is the love that Christ had for us. It is the love that is the result of the Holy Spirit dwelling within. As Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. The love that emanates and comes forth from the presence of the Holy Spirit within the believer. This is the source of love. And listen, if you run out of love for your spouse, If that well just runs dry, it's because you're not loving him with God's love. Listen, if you love in your own strength, if you have a human love for your spouse, yes, it will wane, it might dry up, but the love that finds its source in God is an eternal love. Self-gratifying love is dependent upon the performance of the object loved. Think about that. Self-gratifying love is a love that is dependent upon the performance of the object loved. You know, our culture, and by the way, culture in itself is not sinful. God has created culture. There's Asian culture, and I talk about the art and the cuisine and the music. Those things are not sinful in and of themselves. But whenever you think of culture, we think of, you know, the sinful aspect of culture. But there are different cultures, and there are many foreign cultures in which marriages are arranged. Arranged marriages. Now, do you kids know what I'm talking about when arranged marriages? An arranged marriage is when your parents pick out your spouse and they say, "We have Sir Ty and Lo, and we found a good match for you." And the child says, "Thank you," and marries. They may have a little period of time where they get to meet, but then they get married. And the child isn't out looking for a spouse, but the marriage is arranged. And at least historically, countries with arranged marriages have had much lower divorce rates than the divorce rates of, say, the United States. You consider that foreign idea of an arranged marriage. And I've known, one of the missionaries that we've supported, the Georges, that was an arranged marriage. It was a marriage where the father and mother chose the husband. The daughter said, "That's fine with me." I mean, they did say you can say yes or no, but she previously hadn't spent a whole lot of time with him, didn't know him, but the parents saw in this young man the qualities that they thought would be good for their daughter, a young man that loved the Lord, wanted to serve him, and so guess what? They got married. And they're still married. And it's a great marriage. You say, "Well, how in the world does that work?" Well, think about the idea of an arranged marriage. What does a couple have to realize from the very beginning of an arranged marriage? They're going to have to grow to love one another. And they're going to have to decide to do what's right by one another. Because, you know, they haven't gone out looking and said, "Well, I like these characteristics, and oh, this person just looks great." And what is their love going to be based on? Their love has to be based on a choice. This is the partner that's been chosen for me. I will love them. We're going to make it work. Of course, our culture has different ideas. And of course, like I'm saying, it doesn't mean that necessarily is God's will for everyone to have an arranged marriage. But there's a different attitude and aspect going into a marriage like that where a couple realizes, "Hey, I don't really even know this person. I don't like him because of the great personality, all these other things. The marriage has to work because I'm going to have to make it work." Now, Christ's love for the church is a self-sacrificing love. It's also a purifying love. It's a purifying love, as we see here in Ephesians chapter 5. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church." And what did he do? He gave himself for it. He gave himself up for it. Why? In verse 26, it says that he might sanctify or make holy the church and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. The word sanctify, again, to make holy. Christ desires the church to be holy. And he makes her holy through the cleansing of the word. And of course, as we read through this passage, we learn a lot about Christ and the church. And it almost seems to be the focus. He turns his focus away from the husband and focuses on Christ and the church. But the reason he's doing that is because the husband's love for his wife is modeled by Christ's love for the church. And we as men, as husbands, have to bring our love into conformity with the example that is set before us. And so he describes Christ's love for the church. He sanctifies the church to make holy. Now, does that mean I can make my wife holy? No, but my concern is her, I should be greatly concerned for her spiritual well-being, her spiritual welfare, that she be growing closer to God. He says he cleanses it with a washing. He wants to cleanse it with a washing of the water by the word, and of course, the cleansing effect of the word of God. It's important that a husband be spiritually responsible in the home. And he needs to safeguard his wife's time so that she has time to spend with the Lord. He ought to be communicating with her. Christ's love for the church is a beneficial, a practical love. What does Christ do for the church? Well, he protects the church, purifies, provides for the church. And of course, love is not theoretical. It's very intensely practical. So many people just don't really understand what love is, or they get their ideas of what love is from the world around them, or, you know, fairy tales, movies, or books that they read. And they come away with the wrong idea of love. But in John 14:21, Jesus said some very important words, speaking of love. He said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." You read that verse, and it really doesn't sound very romantic, does it? Love just means, it means keeping God's commandments. Interesting. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." And though we might not see romance, so to speak, in that definition, in the final analysis, love is not manifested in what we say, but rather what? What we do. Love is manifested or demonstrated through action. Through action. And the test of a husband's love for his wife is seen in his conduct in the home day by day. It's not what he says, it's how he treats her. How he treats her in the home. Now, some men treat their wives well in public and treat their wives horrible at home. That's a shame. They're living lives of hypocrisy, and they do not have happy marriages. There's some that can't even control themselves, and they treat their wives horrible in public too. But here, love is manifested not by what we say, but what we do. And men, if we're going to love our wives, if we're truly loving our wives as we should, we will be loving them in the confines or in the context of our homes. Christ's love for the church is practical, it's beneficial, it's an eternal love, it does not fade. And of course, we see that in Scripture. And our love for our wives can absolutely grow with time, and it should. Our love for our wives should grow with time. It should not fade, should not wane, but should grow. But it'll only grow as we grow closer to the Lord ourselves, because He is the source of love. So, here, Paul gives us two main comparisons in this passage. Remember, every time he says, "Husbands, love your wives," he also gives an illustration. The first was, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." But then down in verse 28, and then again in verse 33, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as you love your own bodies," or "as you love yourself." Love your wives as you love yourself. Well, how do we love ourselves? How do we love ourselves? Well, we take care of ourselves. And husbands, men, of course we take care of ourselves. Man is sick, what does he do? Whines and fusses until his wife treats him like a baby and, you know, takes care of him, makes him all better, right? No. When we're sick, we take care of our body. When we're cold, we put a coat on. When we have a need, we fix it. Okay, we take care of ourselves, and we're careful to do that. The Bible says, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but does what? Nourishes and cherishes it." When you're hungry, what do? You eat. When you're not hungry, what do? You still eat, right? And this last week, we ate probably more than we needed to, but we nourished ourselves, didn't we? A lot of nourishment going on this last week at Thanksgiving time, but man, no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. So a man is to love his wife, the Bible says, as he loves his own body. And it is important for us to note what is said in this passage. A husband must realize that the wife is part of himself. The wife is part of himself. What does he say here? So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. On in verse 31, when a man marries a woman, he's to leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and it says, and they two shall be one flesh. And so there is this close, inseparable connection. A man marries a wife, she is joined to him, one flesh. He's to love her as his own body. The wife is more than just a partner. The wife is a lot more than just a partner. And the husband must never think of himself apart from his wife. He cannot be selfish. The meaning of this verse here where he says that he that loveth his wife loveth himself, and so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, it really means so ought men to love their wives because they are their own bodies. Because they are their own bodies. I read this paragraph and I thought it was really good. Because selfishness really has no place in a marriage relationship. And the self-sacrificing love that's required is really described well in this paragraph. I'm not sure who wrote it. This is when you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, or any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured it, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any attitude, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good works or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God while your own needs are far greater in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself, can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. And in the marriage relationship, there's so much to say. There's so much to say to husbands. And there's so much that we learn and must learn. Any element of hatred between a husband and a wife is madness. Any hatred between a husband and a wife is madness. And it demonstrates that the man has absolutely no understanding of what marriage means. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. There's so many different illustrations that we could think of. When you think of a team, maybe an athletic team going out to play, and you've got the coach and you've got the assistant coach. And, of course, that could be an illustration of the husband and the wife. And if the coach and the assistant coach are at odds, sabotaging one another, how is the team going to function on the field? Listen, the family's going to fall apart. And so here, any element of hatred between a husband and a wife is absolute madness. You are cutting off your own arm. You are harming yourself. Because remember this, the wife is part of the husband. and you must take care of her as God has commanded you to. The husband must not be selfish. Where do most conflicts in marriage come from? Most conflicts in marriage come from unfulfilled expectations. Think about it. Most conflicts in marriage come from unfulfilled expectations. The husband has a set of expectations, whether they're stated or unstated. He expects his wife to do certain things, and when she doesn't do those things, what happens? He becomes irritated. She did not do what he wanted her to do. On the other hand, the wife has certain expectations of her husband. She expects him to do certain things, and when he fails to do those things, what happens? She becomes angry. They may not have even expressed their expectations to one another, but like I said, they can be either expressed or implied or completely unexpressed. But most conflicts in marriage come because of unfulfilled expectations. I mean, you think about it. Husband, if your wife did everything you expect her to do, don't you think you'd be happy? Well, of course, you think you would. Wife, don't you think if your husband did all your expectations, you think you'd be happy, don't you? These conflicts come because we're set on ourselves. The husband must not be selfish. If he is going to love his wife as Christ loved the church, then he is going to have to be a selfless husband. If he's going to be selfless, there's some things he must do and some things he must not do. The husband must not abuse his wife. The husband must not abuse his wife. Now, I am not talking about beating your wife or punching her in the nose. I am assuming you understand that that's not appropriate. But there are many ways that a husband abuses his wife, aren't there? The way he talks, his attitude, the things he says, and the way he says them. And if you've been married for any length of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are things you can say and words you can say that the words may not necessarily, nothing wrong with the words, but it's just the way you kind of twisted those words. The vocal inflection with which you said that. Okay. There's ways that we can insult our wives and almost act like, what did I do? What did I say? We must not abuse our wives, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually. What are we to do with our wives? Build them up. What if you got up every morning and cursed yourself? You say, what are you talking about? Well, you know what? The Bible says that our wife, we are one flesh. Why would a man get up and bruise himself? Stand in front of the mirror in the bathroom and slug himself right in the nose. Or go over and slice his arm in the kitchen and start bleeding. You know, no man ever hated his own flesh, but does what? Nourishes and cherishes. So are we nourishing and cherishing our wives? A man must not abuse his wife, but a man must also not neglect his wife. A man must not neglect his wife spiritually, emotionally, physically, socially. A man must not neglect his wife. Do you encourage your wife spiritually? Are you the spiritual leader in your home? You say, well, she's smarter than me and she's been saved longer than I. That doesn't matter. The Bible says that the man is the spiritual leader of the home. He didn't say you're only the spiritual leader if your spirituality can exceed your wife. No. And in fact, if a wife is truly more spiritual than her husband, then she will even be more submissive. She will encourage him in his role without even saying a word. Peter tells us that. So a husband must not neglect his wife spiritually. He needs to provide for her spiritual welfare. He needs to promote her spiritual welfare, praying for her, encouraging her in her own walk with the Lord, teaching and leading his family. Not only spiritually, but a husband must not neglect his wife emotionally. Why should a man treat his wife with less attention after he marries her? You remember all the attention you just poured out and lavished on your wife before you married her? You figured that was the only way you could get her, right? You had to. You just couldn't wait to spend more time. Got to get on the phone and talk to her, or write a letter if you liked your wife before the age of email. You know, all these things, and the time that you spent because she was precious, and then you get married and found out that she's just human. Of course she's human. But do you spend less time with her? Are you emotionally neglecting your wife? Think of the effect that that has on you. If you emotionally neglect your wife, you're harming yourself. You're also harming your family. How about the husband must not neglect his wife physically? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says there, and he gives advice, and he doesn't mince any words. He says right there, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Okay? You're married. You have an obligation. And if you do not fulfill your obligation in the physical realm and the physical aspect of the marriage relationship, then you are opening your home up to immorality, fornication. And he says in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 7, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a spiritual purpose, for a time. He says that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And so here, the husband must not neglect his wife spiritually, emotionally, physically. That is due benevolence. You owe it to her. You married her. It goes both ways. And some of the saddest situations you see in families is when husbands and wives use the physical relationship as a weapon. It's disgusting. It's horrible. And you think, what are you doing? You're slitting your own throat. Because you are one flesh. The wife is not just a partner. She is a part of you. And to damage her in any way is to cut your own throat. The husband must not neglect his wife also socially. And this is one that might seem a little more vague. But you know, a married man must not behave like a single man. When you're done with work, where should you be? Well, I'm going out with the guys. I won't be home this weekend. You know, sorry, but I'm going to be out doing other things. And there she is at the home, continuing to work away, and her husband's absent. He's too busy. He's got his agenda, his things to do. You know, they heard of preachers call their wives being called evangelical widows. Preachers getting involved in this board and that board, having to go to this meeting and that meeting, and they're serving the Lord so much that they're not at home. Of course, it used to be a couple generations ago that preachers were taught, you take care of God's business and he'll take care of your family. Well, that's not in the scripture, because if you don't take care of the family, you will no longer be taking care of God's business. Because your family is going to render you disqualified for the ministry. A man's wife and his children come before his ministry. And that is the proper order. As they say, duties don't conflict. And when we have God in his proper place, under God, a man's wife is second in priority. And nothing should come ahead of her. Besides his commitment to the Lord. So a husband is not to neglect his wife spiritually, emotionally, physically, or socially. And again, with that, the socially aspect. Men, if you'd rather be with somebody else than your wife, then something's wrong with you. I would rather be with my wife than with anybody. I get lonely when I go hunting for a week. And I've got my kids up there, and I'm thinking, man, I sure wish my wife was here. Of course, I'm doing that when I'm eating a crust of bread for dinner. I want her to be there. I enjoy spending time with her. She's my best friend. I like y'all, but none of you come close to my wife. I like my kids, but my wife is my priority. She's my best friend. She and I are best pals, if I could use a silly term like that. But it's because without her, I'm not complete. God designed me for her and her for me, and together, we are more than we are apart. Okay? She is a help meet for me, and I am to love and to cherish her. The husband must not abuse his wife, he must not neglect his wife, and he must not take his wife for granted. Here, Paul in Ephesians 5, he says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but does what? Nourishes, cherishes it." How does a man nourish his own flesh? Well, think about your diet. A man thinks about what he eats. Believe me, a man thinks about what he eats. In about half an hour here, y'all are going to be thinking about what you're going to eat, if you're not already. But a man thinks about what he eats, and he eats what's needful for his body, but just not just that. He eats what appeals to his taste. There are some things that may be needful to my body, but I am not going to eat them unless they taste good. Okay? And we're particular about what we eat. A man thinks about his diet. A man needs to think about what appeals to and what pleases his wife. What would please your wife? Do you ever think about that? What pleases your wife? You should have that always on your mind, men. Wonder how I can make her happy today. Wonder what would please her. What else does a man do to nourish his own body? Well, he exercises. Now, I'm not saying give your wife a membership to the local gym. That's not where I'm going with this. Okay? But the relationship requires exercise. Communication. Guess what that is? That's work. Communication. Do you communicate with your wife or desire to communicate with your wife? Do you desire to communicate with her like you did before you were married? Remember? The little love notes you used to write or the phone calls or if you had any extra time. I mean, you'd miss meals just to spend time with her. Communication. Do you talk? Husbands need to be talking to their wives. Wives talking to their husbands. My favorite person to talk to is my wife. She laughs at my jokes. It was in the prenuptials, yes. No, she has to laugh at my jokes. But we talk. I share my deep thoughts with her. I share things with her that I wouldn't share with anybody else. And why? Because two brains are better than one. I enjoy conversation with my wife. She enjoys talking to me. Unless it's after 11 o'clock at night. And then when I want to talk, she says, go to sleep. Okay. But I enjoy talking to her. And I have learned, this is something I've learned, and I'm sure that any man that's been married for a period of time has learned this too. It's very important that we listen to our wives. My wife is a great benefit to me. Okay? There are times when I talk to my wife and she says, you know, when you said this to somebody, did you think about how that might have come across? Huh? Well, she goes, that kind of sounded like this. Huh? Oh, no. I wasn't even thinking about that. You know what? My wife's another set of ears. She listens when I talk and she listens when I talk to other people and then she tells me, hey, sometimes she says, I feel bad that you said that. Now, she doesn't come out and say, you were a jerk. No, she's very respectful. And she encourages me. Why? Because she wants to help me. And my wife is a great help to me. She's a great encouragement. And she helps me where I have flaws. Can you imagine that? No, not that I have flaws, but that my wife helps me. Yes, she does. You know, the husband is to do the same for his wife. Do you protect your wife? Oh, yeah, I protect my wife. I got a loaded 357 over the door. It's right there in a compartment, and if anybody comes, I will protect her. That's nice. How about, do you protect her emotionally, spiritually? Obviously, I expect you to protect your wife physically, but how does a man protect his wife? Well, you know, when you go out on a cold day, what do? Ah, I think I'm going to wear a coat today, and so you put on a coat. You go outside and the sun is bright, what do? I think I will wear sunglasses. Okay? And we take care of ourselves. Again, we nourish our bodies. We're careful not to harm them. And we wear a coat because we have an inherent weakness. We are not covered with fur, okay? Though we might try. We get cold, so what do? We protect ourselves from our inherent weaknesses. When we get sick, we take medicine. You know, the Bible tells us that the wife is the weaker vessel. Do you protect her? So what do you mean? Well, I'm talking about this. The wife is the weaker vessel. And you know what? Your wife has certain weaknesses. You know what they are. Probably better than anybody else because you live with her. Whether it's a temperamental weakness, maybe she's more prone to worry. Maybe she's more prone to, you know, exasperation, or who knows what it may be. But your wife will have certain weaknesses. What do you do? How do you respond to them? Do you protect her? Do you help guard her? Do you help her through those times? Do you help her and know what her weakness is so that you can be a blessing to her? Or do you become annoyed and irritated with her weakness? And a self-centered man will look at his wife and see her weakness and focus on that and despise her for her weaknesses. Can't you do anything right? He demeans her. Rather than being a blessing, loving as Christ loved the church, and giving himself, serving. Listen, we as husbands tend to think of ourselves as the king of our fortress, the lord of our domain, the majesty and glory of the family. And we tend to think that the queen is a long way down the line and she's got to make the king look good. Serve the king. That's not the way God designed it to work. And if you run your marriage like that, you're going to have a sorry marriage. Okay? How did Jesus, the King of Kings, act when he was on earth? He washed his disciples' feet, didn't he? Yes, he did. He laid down his life for those who were his enemies. Yes, he did. And Jesus said, whoever will be the greatest among you, let him be the servant of the servants. Let him be the servant of all. And you know what? Men, the way to be great in your home is to serve your family. Serve your wife. Serve your children. No man ever yet hated his flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. We take care of ourselves. Are we taking care of our wives? Or, as we're warned, as Peter says, he warns against bitterness, but are we becoming bitter at them by focusing on their faults? And every man has to learn this. You're going to do one of two things in your marriage. You're going to either focus on your wife's faults and become bitter and have a nasty marriage, or you're going to accept her, even with her faults, and desire to help her and to help her overcome those faults. Not by preaching at her and pointing out her faults. That's not the way you do it. But by being encouraged or coming alongside of her, just as the Lord comes alongside us, lifts us up, and encourages us. And of course, we always got to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and remind ourselves how love behaves. How love behaves. Okay? The husband is to nourish and to cherish his wife. When we think of cherishing, holding dear, priceless, considering of great value to cherish. And we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and we look at the biblical description of how love behaves. Remember, love is a behavior. Love is an act of the will. Love is something you do for someone else. And that's why we can love our enemies. Remember, God did not say, feel warm and fuzzy towards your enemies. No, he said, love them. And how do we love our enemies? By meeting their needs. When an enemy is hungry, what do? You feed him. When an enemy is thirsty, what do? You give him a drink. And regardless of how you feel about him, what have you done? You have loved him. Remember this. This is so important. Love is an act of the will. It is a decision to do right by someone else, regardless of how I feel about them. If your marriage is based on your feelings towards your wife or wife towards your husband, your marriage is going to go up and down, it's going to be all over the place. There'll be no stability. But we're to love. Love is an act of the will, choosing to do right. And because of that, like I said, we are able to fulfill the command of Christ to love our enemies. Let me show you the flip side of that. The world looks at it and says, well, love is a feeling. And that's why you'll hear unbelievers, and sadly some believers who have adopted or accepted the wrong definition of love, they'll say this: I love my children too much to what? To spank them. I love my children too much to spank them. However, there's a verse in the Bible that says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. What in the world? Listen, when the world hears that, it makes no sense to them. None whatsoever. It's absolutely foolishness. And the Bible tells us that the word of God is foolishness to them because it's spiritually discerned. They don't have the Holy Spirit. So, let's examine this for just a moment. How is love connected to the emotions? Because here's the person that says, well, I love my child so much, I can't spank them. I won't do that. Yet the Bible says if you don't spank them, you hate them. We've got some different definitions flying around here that need to be straightened out. You see, the world looks at love as a feeling. I like my children. I want to have a warm and fuzzy feeling toward them, and so therefore I do not want to cause them pain. But the Bible says if you love them, if you're going to do right by them, then you are going to chasten them. And what parent likes to spank their child? No parent enjoys spanking their child. And so far as I know, I've never met a child who enjoyed getting spanked. But why do we spank our children? Because that is loving them. And I spank them regardless of how I feel towards them. I may not enjoy spanking them, but I do it, why? For their benefit. And that's how we're commanded to discipline, as God chastens us. What? For our benefit. The spanking's not the end of a tolerance curve. It's not, you know, mom or dad finally blowing up, I've had it, and I've got to hit something, get over here, I'm going to tan your hide. No, what is discipline for? It's corrective. We discipline out of love, concern, and compassion. That's love. And when we understand what love is, we can understand God's commands to love our enemies and to chasten our children. Love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you don't have love, you're well nigh worthless. That's a general description of the first three verses. If you don't have love, all of your works are obnoxious. But we go on in verse 4, and it says here, charity suffers long and is kind. And men, you think about that in the context of your relationship to your wife. Love is long-suffering, is patient. Has your wife ever done the same wrong thing more than once? No. I'm sure that your wife made a mistake, you corrected her, and on the spot she repented in dust and ashes, and it has never happened again, right? No, of course not. That's not the way human nature works. But what does love do? Love suffers long, is patient, is kind. How many of us are kind when our wives do something again that just irritates us? Oh, the fleshly response is to point that out, and we're all guilty. I have to raise my hand. It's easy to point out the flaws, isn't it? But did you know that criticism is not one of the fruits of the Spirit? It's not a spiritual gift. I know you think it's like discernment, but no, that's not what it is. Criticism is not a spiritual gift. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity envies not. And the opposite of envy is to rejoice in someone else's success. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, is not full of pride. Charity is not thinking about, love is not thinking of yourself first, it's thinking of others first. Does not behave itself unseemly. Is not rude. Are you rude to your wife? Sometimes I'm amazed when I hear people talk about their spouses. And I have to watch my own mouth. Hey, is what I'm saying polite? Is it respectful? How do you talk to your wife in front of your children? Love does not behave itself unseemly, is not rude. It's gracious and polite. Manners? You know why manners are important? You know why it's important to teach your children good table manners? Well, not because, well, that's high society. No, it's not. It's actually considering someone else before yourself. That's all that manners are. Manners are just considering other people. Did you know that chewing your food with your mouth open so everybody sees what's in your mouth is kind of gross? How many of us like to watch somebody else sitting across from us chewing with their mouth open and food falling out? That's disgusting. Now, what does the Bible have to say about chewing with your mouth open? It doesn't say a thing, but it does say that we're to what? Consider others. I remember when we were kids, my dad used to teach us manners. And I remember a certain sister. No. But man, if we were eating with our mouths open, shut your mouth while you're chewing. Now that sounds real simple. But what is it? It's just thinking of someone else. How about don't talk with food in your mouth? Now, how many times do we talk with food in our mouth? Now, when I say this, folks, don't think that at our fellowship dinner, Pastor Roland, somebody talk of food in his mouth. He thinks I'm not spiritual. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying there are a lot of things in manners that people think, well, why is that important? Is it important? Well, you know what love does? Love does not behave itself rudely. It's polite, respectful. And so whatever your parents are teaching you around the table or in your homes, kids, pay attention to that. Pay attention. And parents, husbands and wives, don't treat each other rudely. Don't speak rudely to one another. That's insulting. And what are you doing? Again, husband, if you're being rude to your wife, you're just cutting off your own nose. You're cutting yourself. You're hurting yourself. You're harming your own body. Love is not easily provoked. Man, we could spend some time on that one. Do you fly off the handle? Do you lose your temper? Are you easily provoked? Not love. Thinketh no evil. When you think of your wife, what comes to your mind? No. Remember what Nehemiah said? Nehemiah, when he prayed, he said, Lord, remember me for good. When you think of your wife, when you think of your children, how do you think of them? Do you think good of them? What comes to your mind? Okay. How will you be remembered? Okay. Men, how do you think of your wives? Do you think good of them? Wives, how do you think of your husbands? Parents, how do you think of your children? When your thoughts go to your children, are they thoughts of frustration, anger, resentment? Are they thoughts of hope, love, and joy? I've used this illustration before, but I think of my dad. When I think of my dad, he wasn't perfect, no, but I don't remember anything that bothered me about him, and I just think, what a great dad. Why? Because I love him. When I think of my dad, I think positive thoughts. I think wonderful things because I don't think evil of him. I loved him. He's my best friend. And no, he wasn't perfect. But if you honestly asked me to sit down and write a list of his faults, I'd be tough to come up with a handful. And it's not because he didn't have faults. No, but it's because I love him, I choose to think well of him. Don't you want someone to, when they think of you, to think well of you? Nehemiah said that, Lord, when you remember me for good. And if there's anybody who could remember us for evil, it's the Lord. He knows all about us. Love thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It goes on, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Listen, love conquers. Love endures. If it's love that finds its source in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But what's going to endure? Love will endure. God's love is eternal. And the love that finds its source in God does not end. At the end of the chapter, now abideth faith, hope, and love, or charity. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Husbands, we got a long ways to go. But don't harm yourself. Don't abuse your wife. Protect her. Take care of her. Nourish her. Because when you do so, you are doing it to yourself. But of course, the flip side of the coin is the same. If you abuse your wife, if you neglect her, if you don't take care of her, you don't protect her, you're just harming yourself. Listen, he that findeth a wife, the Bible says, findeth a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. A wife is a blessing. And a marriage ought to be something that just continually gets better and better and better. My marriage is way better than it was when it started. And I thought we started off great. But it gets better. I was talking to my son the other day. I don't probably said this to more than one son, but I tell him, you know what? You don't have a clue what love is until you learn what love is. When couples get married, they think they love one another. And, you know, we'd all say, oh, yeah, when I got married, I thought I loved my wife. But I think every one of us to a man would say, but we didn't have a clue what that really meant, did we? No, we don't. How can we know? But when we make that commitment to love someone, we learn what it means. Because it's a commitment. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. And now listen, when we love someone, we will cherish them. And you know what? Emotions do have a part in love. But they're not the basis of love. It's just the fruit on the tree. But to get the fruit, you got to water the root. You got to prune the tree. You got to take care of it. And your emotions will follow. But I can tell you today, husbands, love your wives regardless of how you feel toward them. And if you will love your wives, I guarantee your feelings will come on the right side of the tracks. They'll be there. But if you wait for your feelings, well, I'll love her when I feel like it. I pity your wife. Okay? So, men, let us love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And folks, it is the words here used in the Greek mean it is an obligation. It is not an option. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. When we say to our kids, hey, you ought to do something, it's not a suggestion. This here means this is an obligation. You must. It is a command. So let's do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these words of encouragement. Lord, these really words of caution, but words to live by. And I pray that you'd help us as husbands to love our wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Lord, help us to love our wives, our families, with the self-sacrificing love that only comes from you. And Lord, may husbands, wives, and children each be fulfilling their God-ordained roles. Lord, that our homes might be reflections of your glory. And Lord, that our children would be secure, seeing a godly example before them. And Lord, that generations to come may benefit from the testimony of God-honoring relationships. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work in each heart. Lord, each one of us, I know, has been spoken to, myself included. We've each been spoken to by this message. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to be obedient. And God, help us, give us the strength to do that which is right. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.